Well, good morning. My name is Reagan Jones, for those of you who don't know me, and I work down at a church in Raleigh, North Carolina called the Summit Church, and I belong to this wonderfully good-looking family down here on the front row, and it is great to be back with you guys this morning. And for those of you who don't know me, one thing that may not be clear, but you need to know about me is that I'm a planner, okay? Textbook planner. I may come across as very laid back and easygoing, but I'm not. And underneath this facade of easygoing is just layer upon layer upon layer of overthinking and planning and worrying, and that's just me at my core. That's how I'm wired. And because I'm like that, from the time that I was born, I've had plans and dreams for my life. And one of those plans and dreams has always been to play Division I college basketball. All right, that was the plan from the beginning. And so fast forward to the senior year of high school, and that dream is finally becoming reality. All right, I'm being recruited by over 70 schools, and my dad and I have narrowed it down to the top three Division I schools that I was going to go to. And all three of these schools were in the same region, and so my dad and I decided it would be a good idea to go and visit each one of these schools in the same week. And so that's what we did. But most of you know, if you make a plan, 9 times out of 10, that plan doesn't go exactly how you think. And so we go on this plan and on this trip, and we sit in these coaches' offices, and each one of these coaches says relatively the same thing. It goes something like this. It says, hey, man, you know, we love getting to know you over the past couple years. You're a great player, great kid. We're just going to take it in a different direction. Thanks and good luck. And I remember sitting in an airport in Syracuse, New York, wondering what went wrong and how I'm supposed to bounce back from this. But you see, I'm a planner. I always have been and I always will be. And every good planner has backup plans for their backup plans for their backup plans. And so on that flight from Syracuse back to DC, I created backup plans for my backup plans. And by the time that flight landed, I was ready to go. But even in the next week, my backup plans fell through. And so in the worst 2-week stretch of my life, I went from playing Division I college basketball to wondering if I'll even play college ball at all. And it was in this moment of wrestling with God's plan for my life and his goodness that I came across the verse that I want to talk about today. It's Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose prevails. You see, maybe you're like me this morning, you're sitting here and you're a planner. And you've got all these plans for your 2020, all these plans that you want God to do in your life. But what happens when those plans don't go according to your plan? Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not a planner at all. And 2019 might have been the best year of your life or the worst year of your life, and 2020 is unknown. And you're wondering if God sees you, and if he does see you, if he's ever going to let you in on the plan that he has for you. You see, maybe you can relate to me because I had a plan for my life and it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it. And it was in this wrestling period of my life that I got a call from Mike Schauer, the head coach of Wheaton College, Division III school in Chicago that I never heard of before. And the only reason I got that call is because my dad sent in my information to Wheaton without me knowing. So thanks, Dad. And I ended up having the conversation with Coach Schauer, and I wasn't really in a position to say no at the time. And so we had the conversation. I found myself a couple weeks later taking a visit to Wheaton in Chicago in the middle of winter, which is a terrible time to visit Chicago, by the way. It's only by the grace of God that I went to that school. But that's where I was. And the second I stepped on the campus, I knew that's exactly where God wanted me to be. And I went into my senior year of high school at Division III college commit, not a Division I. Same dream, just a different plan. You see, I believe that Proverbs 19:21 is an overarching theme that is seen all throughout Scripture. And what I want to do today is that I want to take us through a 30,000-foot approach through the Old Testament, landing in 3 specific spots, landing in the story of Joseph, the story of Abraham and Sarah, and the story of King David. 3 specific stories illustrating one incredible truth, that many are the plans in a man's heart. But church family, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails every single time. Amen? Amen. Our first point this morning is that God's purpose prevails through the pain. All right, God's purpose prevails through the pain. You see, Joseph was a man who had a lot of unfair circumstances in life. He had a lot of things thrown at him. And Joseph's story picks up in Genesis 37, where Joseph is a dreamer. And because he's a dreamer, his brothers don't like him, so they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. And it's actually in slavery that he finds himself in Potiphar's house, and he finds favor in Potiphar's house. But he also finds favor in the eyes of Potiphar's wife. And one thing led to another, and Joseph refused her advances one too many times, and Joseph is framed for a crime that he didn't commit, and he's thrown into prison. You see, that's not even where the story gets bad. It's in the prison where Joseph meets Pharaoh's ex-cupbearer. And he interprets a dream for this cupbearer, and he tells him that one day he would get his job back in the palace. And Joseph's only request was that when he got back to the palace, that he would talk to Pharaoh and tell him to get him out of the prison. But of course, the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. And 2 years later, all right, let me just repeat that for the people in the back row. 2 years later, God finally pulls Joseph out of the prison. And because he was faithful in the prison to interpret the dream of the cupbearer, he now gets called into the palace to interpret the dream of none other than Pharaoh himself. And quick side note, let me just pastor you through this for a second. You never know how your actions in the prison will affect your position in the palace. You never know how your actions in the prison will affect your position in the palace. Joseph was thrown into the prison after everything that could possibly go wrong did go wrong. And in that moment, he could have raised his fist against God. He could have thrown a fit. And honestly, he would have been justified to do so. I would have done the same thing. But God had him in that pit for a reason. Because God brought Pharaoh's cupbearer into the prison. That was not an accident, but that was the plan of God. Because in Joseph's weakest and most vulnerable moment, God is looking for faithfulness. God's looking down at Joseph. He's saying, Joseph, why would I ever expect you to be faithful to me in the palace? Because I know the dreams and the plans that I have for you. Why would I ever expect you to be faithful to me in the palace if you weren't first faithful to me in the prison? We see God had a plan for Joseph. But Joseph didn't see the fruit of that plan for over 2 years. And I know there's some of you here today where you're in the prison. You're waiting on God. It's been 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Maybe it's been a decade. I don't know. But you're waiting on God to bring you out of something. And it doesn't seem like your prayers are going through the ceiling. See, friend, God has a plan. Even in this season of waiting. Because what I've seen even in my own life is that you can only learn things about God in the waiting. He teaches you specific things about himself in this time, so don't waste it. Don't waste the waiting. Don't waste the cupbearers that are coming around you because God wants to do something in you and around you even in this season of waiting, but the waiting isn't forever. That's why it's called waiting. Because one day you will ascend from the prison to the palace to what God has promised you, to the plan that he has for you. Friend, the prison isn't forever. He's going to call you out in his own time, in his perfect time. Because what we view as too early or too late, God views as right on schedule. And right on schedule, God calls Joseph out of the prison and he puts him in the palace. And Joseph interprets the dream of Pharaoh where he says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Egypt is able to prepare for this. And while the rest of the world is starving for food, Egypt has enough. And Joseph saves lives through the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and he gets promoted to second in command in all of Egypt. But that's just the back half of Joseph's life. Because what I wanted us to see today is through the pit and through the prison and through the waiting and everything that bad that happened to Joseph, God was faithful through it, and God not only used it, but he used it so that his purpose could be prevailed, that many people would be saved through the faithfulness of Joseph. And when we understand that, it radically changes the way that we view Genesis 50. You see, Genesis 50, setting the stage here for a second, Jacob, Joseph's father, is now dead. And the brothers who once sold Joseph into slavery now realize that the only person in their family that Joseph actually loved is now dead, so they go to make peace with the second most powerful man in Egypt. It seems like a smart plan. And so they go to Joseph, and Genesis 50 says they fall down on their hands and knees and they ask forgiveness from the brother that they once sold into slavery. And I believe that this is the most important moment in Joseph's life. Because in this moment, he can give his brothers everything that they deserve, or he can show them forgiveness. And I love what Joseph says in Genesis 50. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Or he says, let's call it what it is. You meant evil against me. You didn't mean me good. When you threw me in the pit, it wasn't so that I could get a good upper body workout as I'm climbing out. Bro, you meant evil against me. And when I read Proverbs 19:21, when I hear that many are the plans in a man's heart, what if it's not talking about our plans? What if it's talking about others' plans? The brother's plans. Joseph is standing over his brothers saying, many were your evil plans against me. But that's not where the verse ends. Joseph goes on to say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And through the pit, and through the prison, and through the waiting, and every bad thing that happened in Joseph's life, it was all ordained and God was over it because it was for the purpose that people would be saved through Joseph's faithfulness. We see God never erased the evil plans that happened to Joseph. They still happened. And not about you, but I'm a fan of a show called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Anybody remember that show? Okay, so that was a show that happened, I don't know, maybe 5-6 years ago. But the premise of the show was it's a home renovation show, and this guy named Ty Pennington, who was a little crazy, he would come into these homes, and they were less than desirable, to say the least. And he would come into the home, and he would send the family who was living there, he'd send them to, like, Disney World for a week. And then he would go into the house with his crew, and he would take his paint buckets and his sledgehammers, and he would renovate the house from the inside out. He would never tear it down, but he would renovate it. You see, at the end of the week, the family would come back, and now there'd be this big 18-wheeler in front of their house, and Ty Pennington would look to the family and be like, okay, Johnson family, are you ready to see your new home? They'd be all excited, and he'd look to the bus driver and go like, all right, bus driver, move that bus. Thank you to the one person who mouthed that. I appreciate that. Wow. Thank you. You're seen. and the bus would move. And all of a sudden, this family would drop to their knees because, yeah, that's their house, but it really isn't their house. And what was something that was once so ugly and a burden is now beautiful. And they can create a home in it. You see, friends, God does not erase evil plans. I wish I could tell you that. We live in a fallen world. And while he doesn't allow it, he is over it. And he doesn't erase evil plans, but friends, he renovates them. He renovates them. We have the best contractor in the business where he walks into these broken down homes, all these evil plans, these unfair circumstances that have come against you, and he sees the brick wallpaper, he sees the teal kitchen counter, he sees the leaky ceilings, and he says, watch me make it into something good. And because I know my God can do it, therefore, like Joseph, I can forgive. And I can say, do your absolute worst because I have the best contractor in the business and I know that everything that happens in my life, he's gonna turn it for something good. And his purpose is gonna prevail, even through the pain that I'm going through. You see, God's purpose prevails through the pain. Secondly, God's purpose prevails through the waiting. Because I'm a planner, I really don't like waiting. I'm not super patient. That's an area that God is working on me in. But there's a couple in the Bible where God made them wait for a very long time. And their name was Abraham and Sarah. But that actually wasn't their original name. Their original names were Abram and Sarai. And God comes to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, and he tells him, look, Abram, you're going to have a son. And Abram believed in faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But the reason that it was faith for Abram to believe that was because Abram was around 75 or 76 years old. Now, I'm just going to sidebar. Let's ask some of our more seasoned people in the audience. Anyone in here want to have a kid at 75, 76 years old? Anybody? Resounding no. But Abram believed in faith. And he comes home to his wife, Sarai, and he says, honey, the Lord spoke, and we're going to have a baby. She's looking around. She's like, well, okay, sure. Let's crack open that muleskin and wine. Let's put on the Marvin Gaye. Let's be obedient to what the Lord has said. You know, it's time. Pull back the tent. It's going to be all right. God spoke, and then there was 10 years of silence. He spoke, and then there was 10 years of silence. And that's where I want to pick up the story in Genesis 16, verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And I just want to let that verse sink in for a second. Because Sarai wasn't in on the original conversation between God and Abram. And when Abram first comes to her, she's probably thinking like, well, this is unusual, but yeah, I believe in faith now. But what happens 10 years later? Throughout those 10 years, you begin to wonder if maybe the promise wasn't for you in the first place. Maybe Abram would be better off with another wife. Maybe it's your fault entirely that God's promise can't come through you. I don't blame Sarai one bit for the way that she's thinking, because it sets up everything that's going to happen here in chapter 16. And it goes on to say that Sarai had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so go unto my servant that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and she gave her to Abram as her husband, as a wife. And Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. You see, doubt and uncertainty and unbelief crept into Sarai's life in those 10 years in the waiting. And that's not the problem, but the problem was that Sarai created a plan out of her unbelief, and that plan's name was Hagar. Because in this moment, friends, Sarai remembered God's promise to give them a baby. She just didn't believe that he could do it anymore. And Sarai was once full of faith, but 10 years later, that's a different story. And I know there's some of you in here right now where God has promised you something, and you're 5, 6, 7 years, maybe the last decade has just spent in waiting, and you are way past the full of faith moment. All right, you're believing in faith that God can save you from that addiction. 1 Corinthians 10:13, but after a year of struggling with that, you know, maybe you're never going to break it, right? Why try anymore? Or maybe you're believing in faith that God can save your loved ones, John 6:37. But let's be honest, that person has never walked with Jesus, so why are they going to start now? Or maybe you're like Abram and Sarah and you're believing in faith that God can give you a child. But after struggling with infertility for years, you're beginning to wonder if God's ever going to answer that prayer. You see, wherever you find yourself this morning in a season of waiting, wondering if God has forgotten about you, my only encouragement to you this morning is that Sarai knows exactly how you feel. She felt abandoned. She felt like her prayers weren't getting through the ceiling. She felt like God didn't have a plan for her life and was just going to leave her in the waiting. And it is not wrong to feel that way. It's not wrong to feel that way. But it's what Sarai does with her feelings that got her in trouble. She created a plan out of her unbelief. And Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was born. You see, friends, a plan outside of God's purpose becomes a problem. A plan outside of God's purpose becomes a problem. But listen to me very carefully. Ishmael was not the problem. A child is never the problem. Ishmael didn't do anything wrong being born. Actually, God ended up blessing Ishmael a couple chapters later. The problem was Abram's and Sarai's unbelief in the waiting. And from that, they created a plan that was far away from what God wanted in their life. And a plan outside of God's purpose becomes a problem, but the good news, friends, is that God can use my problem to fulfill his purpose. You see, basketball was a great gift for me for a long time. I loved basketball, but it was also a big problem in my life. It created a lot of idolatry and pride and blew up my ego, and God had to tear that down. And so at Wheaton, we did these really cool things where every 3 years we went on like mission trips / basketball trips. And I went one at the end of my freshman year to Israel, and then at the end of my senior year to Zimbabwe. And I'll never forget my senior year trip to Zimbabwe because one of the cool things was we were the first American basketball team to come there in like almost 20 years. Like NBA, D1, D2, like no American basketball team had been to Zimbabwe in those 20 years. And so when we got there, it was a big deal, and the country was very welcoming, and the people were amazing, and we got to play the Zimbabwe national team, we got to play a bunch of pro teams, we got to do a bunch of clinics for kids. And that stuff was really amazing, but that wasn't the cool part. The cool thing was that at every single clinic or game, regardless where it was, there would come a time where my teammates and I would walk out on a court with a bullhorn and we'd share the gospel with people. And every game, there'd be a different one of my teammates who would share their testimony, but because I was the only one on the team going into ministry, it would come on me to present the gospel and do an altar call at the end. And I kid you not, friends, at every single place that we went, people responded in faith, and people got saved. All through a bunch of 6'5 guys standing in baggy shorts with a bullhorn. And if that ain't the gospel, I don't know what is. But you see, it's so cool to look back and see the guy who was so consumed with his ego and pride and basketball, the thing that made basketball a problem, not even check into an entire game in Zimbabwe and just sit on the bench and get a front row seat to the move of God happening in Harare, Zimbabwe. Friends, a plan outside of God's purpose becomes a problem, but the good news is I'm living testimony that God can use my problem to fulfill his purpose. Because my purpose in life has never been to play basketball. And if it was, I failed miserably. You see, God can use my problem to fulfill his purpose. And he put in me a love of basketball to be good at it. Good enough to play in college and stubborn enough to let it become a problem. But his purpose prevailed through the whole thing, and that even in Harare, Zimbabwe, wearing basketball clothes and a bullhorn, yes, even there, the purpose of the Lord prevails and people will come to know him. You see, for Abram and Sarai, their problem in the waiting was their unbelief. And that was the foundation of a plan that was apart from God. But that wasn't the end of their story because God used it for a greater miracle. Because in Genesis chapter 17, God comes back to Abram. And he says, Abram, the original promise is going to be fulfilled. You're going to have a son with Sarai. And the Bible says that Abram laughed for joy at the news. And then God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many. And at that point, Abraham wasn't the father of much. Because in that moment, God doubles down on the promise. He says, promise made with me means promise kept, even if you can't see the promise at work. I'm going to double down. Your name is now father of many. And he goes to Sarai, and he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And Abraham goes to tell Sarah the good news, and picking up in Genesis 18, verse 11, it says, now Sarai and Abraham were old and advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? For at the appointed time I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. You see, Sarah laughs in the face of Abraham when he comes to tell her the promise that God made to him. But what Sarah didn't know is that three chapters later in Genesis chapter 21, that promise that was made will finally be promise kept. And she'll bear a son. And when she bears the son, she laughs for joy when her son comes into the world, and she ends up naming her son Isaac, which means in the Hebrew, laughter. Because this woman who once laughed in the face of God at the promise that he made is now laughing for joy at the promise that he kept. And you see, friends, if you're in the waiting this morning, chapter 21 is coming. If you're in chapter 16 and you're in those 10 years of wondering if God is ever going to hear you, friends, chapter 21 is on the way. Because promise made with God means promise kept, even if I don't see the promise at work. And because he's God and because I know what he's going to do, I know that in that moment, the waiting is not a waste. But it's exactly where I need to be and to wait on the Lord because chapter 21 is coming. And the purpose of the Lord will prevail. Because even if I lose faith in the waiting, he can turn that for a greater miracle. Because what was once improbable at the beginning of Abraham and Sarah's life, after they go through the waiting, it is now impossible. And God loves to work through the impossible. He loves that. Chapter 21 is coming, friends. Even in the waiting. You see, God's purpose prevails through the pain. God's purpose prevails through the waiting. And lastly, God's purpose prevails through brokenness. You see, I was talking to one of my friends recently, trying to explain to him who King David was. And he didn't know a ton about King David, but he looked at me and he said, "King David, isn't that the guy who fought someone about your size?" And I was like, "No, I'm tall, but I'm not Goliath. It's all right. It's all right." But you see, when we think of David, we think of him fighting Goliath. We think of the king of Israel. We think of all of these amazing things, and rightly so. Like, he was the man after God's own heart. But David also had some sin in his life. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David meets a woman named Bathsheba. And he sees Bathsheba bathing on a roof, and Bathsheba was fine. And he sees Bathsheba, and he tells his guys to go and get Bathsheba and bring him back to his place. And one thing led to another, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant. You see, Bathsheba wasn't David's wife. She was the wife of a man named Uriah the Hittite, who was a member of David's army. And David now compounds on his sin, and not only does he commit adultery, but he sends Uriah out to the front lines, tells the army to pull back so that Uriah will be killed. And he commits murder as well. And he seemingly gets away with it in the eyes of everybody, but not in the eyes of the Lord. Because verse 27 says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Y'all, this is the man after God's own heart. This is the man that we put on our biblical pedestal. This is the man that fought Goliath. This is the man that committed adultery and murder and did his best to cover it up. And many were the plans in David's life, and it led him into sin with Bathsheba. And as most of us know, you don't plan sin overnight. Because sin is like the riptide in the ocean. One second you're floating in the water and you're looking at the lifeguard in front of you and you're not paying attention to the currents that are around you. And little by little, over time, you find yourself pulled further and further and further down the beach. Where the lifeguard needs to come off his chair and he's blowing his whistle and he's waving his hands and he's just trying to get you to swim back to shore because you are a lot further down the beach than you once were. God sends a lifeguard to David. And his name is the prophet Nathan. And in chapter 12, Nathan calls David on his sin. And David repents. But the lesson learned there is that God will, and with all the Bathshebas in our life, God will always send a Nathan to call us to repentance if we won't do it ourselves. But you see, I wanted us to see this other side of David. The broken, sinful side of David. Because it's in his darkest moment and in his deepest sin, that's where we find him when he picks up his pen and he writes Psalm 51. You see, Psalm 51 is David's lament. It's his repentance. It's his broken prayer to God that says, God, I've screwed up and I don't know what to do. And he picks up his pen and he says in Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow? Really, David? You just committed adultery and murder. You see, David can pray a prayer like that because he believes that God can not only just forgive him, but also clean him. 1 John 1, 8-9 says, if you confess your sins to God, he will not only forgive you of your sins, but he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that means when I confess my sins and I bring them before the Lord, he is not just saying you are forgiven and still dirty, but you are forgiven and made completely clean. You are washed whiter than snow. So don't you dare act any different. And David goes on to say in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, for then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Friends, do your prayers look like that? Are you actually broken over your sin before God, or is it the same half-hearted apology every morning? Maybe that was you this morning on your way to church. David is broken over his sin. He's saying, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. I need you to do a work in me because I've messed up so that people will return to you. And people will see that I was this, but God came into my life and now I'm this, and people will come to you because of the work that you've done in me. Friends, do your prayers look like that? David was broken before the Lord, and he goes on to say in verse 17 that a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants to use broken people. He's in the business of using broken people. But friends, before he ever does that, broken people need to first be broken before the Lord. Broken people need to first be broken before the Lord. You see, God does not continue to use David in the same way that he had been if Psalm 51 never happens. If David commits adultery and murder and he says, you know what, God, I'm not going to repent. God will even look at David and say, okay, who's next? You and I are not necessary for God. We just get to be a part in the work that he's doing, but it requires confession and repentance, even for our greatest sins. You see, there's a lot of you in here today, me included, where you think that your past is too big for God. You think that the things that you've done in your life somehow put a blockage on allowing God to use you. Because odds are you haven't committed adultery and murder, and if you have, friend, so did King David. This is the man after God's own heart. He can say, same. He can say, I've been there, I've been to the most broken place possible, and I've asked for forgiveness, and I found it every single time. David was not a man after God's own heart because he was holy. David was a man after God's own heart because he repented. And David's sin didn't define him, his repentance did. And that's a definition for me, and that's a definition for you. If you're here this morning and you're wrestling with your sin, wondering if God can actually use you or if your past is too much for him, it's not. Your next step is to confess and repent every single time. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. His steadfast love never ceases. Great is his faithfulness. Live in that faithfulness, because God desires to work through broken people. You see, many were the plans in David's heart with Bathsheba, and it led him into sin. But David's sin didn't define him as repentance did, and the purpose of the Lord still prevailed through David. And we know this because God brought Jesus through the line of David and Bathsheba. Oh, come on now, church. God brought Jesus through the line of David and Bathsheba. That's the hope for every single person in here. That God not only has to use broken people, but he wants to use broken people. Because it's through the broken pieces and the broken cracks that the light of God can shine through. And he looks at us and he says, I know you're a mess. I know David's a mess. I still want to use you because I'm not a mess. And through you, people will come to know me. And we see this all throughout Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. You see, I like that Matthew starts off his gospel with a genealogy, which is like the most boring thing for us, because it's just a list of names that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. I'm not going to embarrass myself like that. But they're actually really beautiful, because what genealogies are is they are carbon footprints of God's promise. And you can see the places that he's been and his faithfulness throughout the generations to bring the Son of God into the picture. And we see that in Jesus' genealogy. It starts off by saying Abraham, the father of Isaac, who God brought him and Sarah all throughout the waiting. Isaac is the fulfillment of that promise, where promise made meets promise kept. We see Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers, one of whom included Joseph, the most powerful man in all of Egypt. And lastly, Matthew writes, David, the king, Because it's not David the adulterer, it's not David the murderer, but David is forgiven and made completely clean, washed whiter than snow. It's David the king, the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah, aka Bathsheba. Friends, God not only has to work through broken people, but he wants to. And if you think your family tree is messed up, look no further than the family tree of Jesus Christ. Because from the beginning of time, it was always God's plan to use broken people, because God's plan was always Jesus Christ. It's always been that. And we just celebrated Christmas here. And Christmas is the fulfillment of the promise. All these promises for generations, this was the fulfillment of it. But when the promise came, the people didn't recognize him. And so they nailed that promise to a cross. Friends, the good news is that the cross wasn't an accident. The cross was always the plan from the beginning of time. Because God's plan has always been Jesus for the purpose of having a relationship with you. That when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he wasn't thinking about just the people that were in front of you, but he was thinking about every single one of you sitting in a seat right now. Everything you've done, everything you are doing, everything you're going to do, he was nailed to him on the cross. That was always the plan for the purpose of having a relationship with you. Not a religion, not a place where you come and sit in a seat, but a place where you are on your hands and knees, broken before a holy God. That's what he died for. He didn't die for your religion, he died for your relationship. And I know that many were the plans in the life of Joseph, many were the plans of Abraham and Sarah, many were the plans of King David and Bathsheba, many are the plans in my life, and many are the plans in your life, but the story of Scripture says that it's the purpose of the Lord that will prevail. Because I know his purpose prevailed on the cross when he took on my sin, I know his purpose prevailed on the cross when he rose again 3 days later, and I know his purpose is going to prevail again because he's still got one more promise. And that he's going to come back again. He's going to make everything right. And because I know that with God, promise made means promise kept, even if I don't see the promise at work. And because he already came once, friends, I know he's going to come back again. God's plan for your life was always Jesus, for the purpose of having a relationship with you. And I know that in a church this size, especially around the holiday season, we have some people who may have never come into church before, or maybe you haven't been in a while, or maybe you're a faithful attender every week. But I know that in this room, there are believers and there are unbelievers, and there are unbelievers who think they're believers. You see, for the believers in this room, God has a plan for your 2020. Don't forget that, church. God has a plan for your 2020. And that plan could bring physical healing. It could mean restored relationships. That plan could be to keep you in waiting for another decade. But that's all been God's plan B. Because God's plan A, even for you as a believer of Jesus Christ, is still Jesus. It's more time with him. It's more time on your hands and knees. It's repentance and confession. Friends, let Jesus be your plan A in 2020. And I know there are also people in here, this is your first time in church. And you see this very tall 22-year-old jumping up and down screaming at you, "Welcome to church." I believe that God has a plan for your 2020, but he's not done with your 2019. And I don't believe in coincidences, I don't believe in accidents, I believe that I'm here for a reason, and I believe that every single one of you in this room are, and sitting in those seats are here for a reason. Because Jesus Christ didn't die for your religion, he didn't die for you to sit in that seat, that's just a gateway to get to the relationship to him. And he wants that relationship with you. More than anything. But you don't get that relationship by coming through a door and sitting in a seat every week. You only get that relationship by being like David, by getting on your hands and knees and confessing and lamenting and saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need you to do a work in me so that you can do a work through me." And maybe you're wondering what God has for your 2020. I'm telling you what he has for your 2019. And that today can be the day when your life's changed forever. And so here's what we're going to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give that person a chance to respond to this. You see, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, or let's be honest, if you've been coming to this church for the past 10 years and you've never actually made it personal, today can be a day of repentance. Today can be a day of confession. And all you have to do is repeat this prayer after me. You can use your own words. You can use the words that I'm saying. And it goes something like this. It says, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know your plan for my life has always been Jesus, even though I'm just now realizing it. God, I confess my sins to you. I need you in my life. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And today I accept you into my heart. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. There's no question mark, there's no asterisk, there's no list of things that you need to do. If you wandered in this building this morning not even knowing what it is, if you prayed that prayer and believed it in your heart, friend, you are saved this morning. And there's nothing that you can do to ever lose it. And so with every head bowed and eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, this is your chance to respond to it. Because for salvation, it's enough to just believe it. But there's also these things called testimonies, where they're living stories of God's faithfulness, and we want to celebrate with you, and we want to walk with you and encourage you in this moment. And so with every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand? I see you. I see you. I see you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every hand that was raised in this room. God, I thank you that as we walk out of these doors, we are changed men and women in Christ Jesus. Thank you that your plan prevailed and your purpose prevails even as we walk out of these doors today. You're good, Father. And we love you and we give this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.